last week. Boy, the last couple titles have been good. Today's title is Safe in God's Hand. Last week's title was I Am Holy, Unblameable, Unreprovable in Jesus. I like the sounds of that. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you what's so amazing about that. I am holy, unblameable, unreprovable in Jesus. I'm not even holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in my marriage. I'm not even holy, unblameable, unreprovable in my relationship with Lynn. And yet, in my relationship with a holy God, I am holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in Jesus. So that's what we talked about last week. And we had verses 21 to 23 initially. We didn't get to 23, so we start this week with that. But we did get through verses 21 and 22. And 21 said, "In you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled." And we talked about before we knew Jesus, we were his enemies. And we included Matthew 12:30, where Jesus himself said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." It's amazing the language of the Bible. No middle ground. You're either with Jesus or you're not. There's no middle over here. And Jesus said, if you're not here with me, then you're over here against me. Everyone who's not saved right now is against him. They might not feel like it. Doesn't matter. It's the way God sees things. No middle ground. You're either with me or you're against me. And he even went on to say, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. When we're not working together with Jesus to get things done, we're working against him. We're hindering him getting things done. So, John, I don't have it here, but John in 1 John tells us that if we love our brother, we're walking in the light. If we hate our brother, we're still in darkness. No middle ground. That's an amazing thing to me. In John's theology, you love the person or you hate them. You think of all the excuses we give for bad attitudes toward other folks. Oh, I like them, I just don't take care much for them. I mean, I love them in the Lord. I don't care much for them. You know, you can. It's a legitimate thing to say I don't care for their action. That's legitimate. Some people, you know, I don't care for what the ISIS is doing. Yeah. But I, you know, God so loved the world. I need to love them in the sense that I pray for their salvation. Not only would they get to heaven if they get saved, it'd make the world a safer place. So, now that's the good news. So anyway, then we talked in verse 22. After verse 21 said we're reconciled to God, it told us how. In the body of his flesh through death. In other words, when Jesus died for me, he paid for my sins. So when I received him into my life, I entered a new state. And that state is mentioned here in verse 22. He's now going to present me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And Ephesians 5 says something similarly. It said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot, not even one single spot, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Paul writes to the Ephesian church and said, because of what God did, this is our status in Christ. We are a glorious church. We might not always act like one, but we are one. Amen. And I don't mean Walker Grace Chapel. I mean the Christians throughout the world. Walker Grace Chapel is included in that. But this is just a building. The church is God's folk that he lives in. And so he's saying that Jesus died so that he could present us, his people, the church, no spot, no wrinkle, but as holy and without blemish. That's what he told the Ephesians. Up here he told the Colossians that we are now, through his death, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. I like the good news of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Now on to this week. This week's lesson, safe in God's hand. Safe in God's hand. Verse 23 that we didn't have time to get to last week. It was about 2 minutes before noon, and I got a lot to say in this verse. It would have been 12:30. So I thought we better not even go into it. So we save verse 23 for this week, and we'll add verse 24 as well. Here's verse 23. Now remember, let me reread these two verses that are in review to set up so you understand the context of verse 23. That's why I had them all together last week. But I wasn't able to get to all of them. Verse 21 again, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that now is he reconciled. Jesus died for his enemies, Romans 5 tells us. Well, we were yet his enemies. And so he has saved us. How did he do it? By dying on a cross, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, so that he can present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now today's verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. In the regions where Paul was preaching, and the church, through persecution, had been scattered and carried the gospel everywhere, he was relatively sure that all that region had heard the gospel. Now, we live in a big world now. Square miles, no bigger than ever was. But people were spread out everywhere, and there were people Paul never knew about on the other side of the world. And there are a lot of people today that still haven't heard the gospel. That's why missionaries go to the jungles of South America and Africa, Australia, and some of those places, trying to find those folk and get them the gospel. But he did say that before the end comes, every nation will hear about him. He didn't say every person in every nation. Do you realize that 199 nations have heard about them through our website? Now, chances are, most of the people who come to our website, not our website, our YouTube channel, most of the people who find our YouTube videos have probably already heard about them and are probably Christians, because they're probably searching for Christian choruses, and it's how they find us. But the point is, 199 countries, just through walk of grace, have heard about them. Doesn't mean everybody in those 199 countries, but every nation, Jesus said. And so we rejoice in that. Now, here's the thing we're running into. Let me read verse 23 again. After saying that I'm, through his death, I'm wholly unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, verse 23 said, if I continue in the faith. So, the first question, is this verse, verse 23, teaching us that Christians can lose their salvation? Now, I want to point out, now, I am not saying this. You know, when I say things like this, I'm always afraid people take me wrong. I'm not saying this to somehow try to promote that I'm the smartest preacher out there. Because if preachers were graded from 1 to 10 on smart, I'd be a 2. In Lynn's world, I'd be a 1. But I think I'd make it to a 2. But the point I'm getting at is, that's not what I'm trying to say here. But I present this concept about losing salvation or not being able to lose salvation in a different way than I hear it presented. Now, I'm sure there are other preachers doing it, I just haven't heard them. I see it being looked at from two different focal points, from two different situations. So, let me show you what I mean. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If, he's got an if there. So Jesus said, if talking to the folk. Talking to the folk, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So certainly, those two verses sound like there's an if there. Maybe because there's an if there. That'll make it sound like there's an if there every time, if there's an if there, right? So, it makes it sound like it's not settled yet. It makes it sound that I got to do something to keep it settled. That there's a possibility that where I'm at now, I won't be at the end. And there are all kinds of doctrines. There's the doctrine that you can be, probably the three main doctrines concerning this subject is the doctrine that you can be truly saved and lose your salvation. The Arminian doctrine, in other words. Then there's simple eternal security, once saved, always saved. If you're saved, God's going to finish the work He started in you, get you to heaven. And then there's beyond that, there's divine election, which it was never up to anyone but God, and nobody chooses whether they'll be saved or not. God chooses them. And if God chooses you, He gives you irresistible grace that you cannot resist, so you have no choice in your salvation. You have choice in your obedience, that doctrine will tell you, but not in whether or not you get saved. So, we're going to look at these doctrines this morning. So here in verse 23, our text verse, if you continue in the faith, John 8, if you continue in my word, Hebrews 3, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, seems to suggest you can be here and then not be here. All right? Now, let's look at some other verses that seem to contradict that. John 10, verses 27 and 8. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 6, 37. All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In other words, he's saying the only one I lost was Judas, and he was never really with me. That was a prophetic individual put there to fulfill prophecy, but all the other ones, the ones that were real, the other 11, all those you gave me I kept. So, we've got three verses that seem to put, that don't seem to, they put the word if in there. I'm going to heaven if. And then we got three other verses, and there's more in both camps. Obviously, I couldn't share every verse in the two camps with you, or we'd just be reading the scripture all day and would not comment on anything. And then we got three scriptures that seem to indicate, boy, I tell you what, He saved you, you're saved for good. Now they seem contradictory, don't they? He saved me, I'm saved for good. Or, if I'm saved, I'll go to heaven if.
Oh, yeah.
So, well, there's three ifs right here in three verses I read to you. There are some ifs.
Oh,
okay. So, the point I'm getting at, how do we reconcile those scriptures that seem to oppose one another? Three of them say you're going to get there if. And three of them say, hey, you're in me, you're there. So, there seems to be a contradiction, so my job this morning is to do my best to show you how they are not contradicting one another. All right? So, what do we notice in the above verses? Here's what I share that I don't hear other people sharing. Doesn't mean they're not. I just never heard it. I talk about two different perspectives. Right at the bottom there, the question right under John 17:12, what do we notice from the above verses? When we speak from the human perspective, we need to continue. When the Word speaks from God's perspective, it's a done deal. Again, is Colossians 1:23 teaching us that Christians can lose salvation? From our perspective, yes. From God's perspective, absolutely not. Now you say, what's all that mumbo jumbo about? And so we're going to share that. Now, first of all, let me say this. Romans 8 tells us, I don't think I put that in the text. Romans 8 tells us that those whom God foreknew he called, those he called he justified, those he justified he glorified. In other words, from God's perspective, the ones he knew are going to end up in heaven, he called them. He didn't just call them, he justified them. You know, there's nothing about me in there. There's nothing about those he foreknew he called, and then I came to him and he justified me. This is all from God's perspective. Those he foreknew he called. Dave!
Yeah.
Now I did come to him, but from God's perspective, that's not the important point. The important point from God's perspective is he foreknew me. Mm-hmm. And so he called me, and he knew I would come when he called. So he justified me. That means took away my sins, made it appear in the record books in heaven as though I'd never sinned. Some people, this isn't really the definition of justification, but some people use this as a working definition. When God justifies you, when God justifies me, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified just as if I'd never sinned. God looks at me as though I've never sinned because he took my sins away. So those he foreknew he called. Hey, come here! Those he called, he made right with him. He justified them. Those he justified, he glorified. The glorification is what happens on the way up, folks. When we see him, John said, we will be like him in John 3:2. Why? For we shall see him as he is. In John 17, Jesus prayed, I want him to see me in my glory, Father. Why? Because glorification isn't complete till we see him as he is. The disciples seen him in his human form only. So they weren't glorified yet. They were soon to be justified, humanly speaking, and God, they've been justified eternally in God's economy. But speaking from the human vantage point, they were soon to be justified when salvation became available after the death and resurrection of Christ. They were justified. But at that point, they were following Jesus, had faith in Jesus. But Jesus said, you got to see me as I am before you can be like me. Before this transformation from justification to glorification can be complete, I have to be up, go up. When we see him, we'll be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. I got to see him in his glory. That's why Jesus prayed, Father, I want them to see me in my glory. The glory that I had before all this started, before the world began. I want him to see me that way. Why? Not so he could show off. I have to see him that way to get to glorification. That, looking at it our way, looking at it God's way, before he ever said, let there be, and there was, I was already glorified. He already saw me in heaven. The Lamb's Book of Life that has my name in it was written before the foundation of the world, the Bible says.
Right.
So looking at, how many of you see God's perspective and ours is different?
Yeah.
Before I'm saved, from my perspective, I got to give myself to Jesus.
Right, you do.
God's perspective, I've been saved for an eternity.
Yeah.
Before I can be glorified from my perspective, I have to see Jesus as he is.
Mm-hmm.
On the way up. Glorification from God's perspective happened from eternity past. Alright? So, who is truly saved? Those that God already sees in heaven. They're the truly saved. On the other side, when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's speaking from God's perspective. with a human twist to it. They come to me, they hear, they come. So as the God-man, who's from eternity but living in time, he kind of intertwines the two. God's perspective, the eternal, and man's perspective, the temporary. And we see things happening on an ongoing basis. So Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They come to me. I give them eternal life. They, who? His sheep. They shall never perish. Who? His sheep. Who are his sheep? Those the Father sees in heaven already. That's God's perspective. All right. Then why the ifs on the other side? Because Paul can't see who's in heaven. And when Jesus said something, he was speaking from the human perspective. He said, if you continue in my word. He's giving us a key. The real Christians hang in there. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Paul's saying, if you remain in the faith. From the human perspective, I got to be in this thing all the way. So why would Jesus say, I know who my sheep are, I give them eternal life, and Paul say, hey, you're in, if. Because Paul can't see you in heaven. God can. There's no if to God. God knew who would be in heaven before he ever said, let there be, and there was. So from God's perspective, salvation's been settled forever. You say, how far back did God know it? How far back can you go? He knew it for eternity. I don't know how many eons of time, humanly speaking, passed. I mean, how can you measure eons of time with eternity? No matter how many eons of time you have, that's a beginning. With God, there's no beginning. He always knew of a day when he would say regarding us, who knows, he might have said those same things at other times in other parts of this universe or another universe. We don't know. But in our reality, God always knew there'd come a time when he'd look out here. You say, do you believe in the Big Bang? Absolutely, just not evolution's Big Bang. I believe God looked into the vastness of nothing and said, let that be! Yeah. Bang! There it was.
I love that.
Not because some gases exploded on a microscopic size of dense mass, yeah, but because God said something.
Yeah.
The Big Bang was caused by God, not gas. Gas can cause a lot of things, but that's not what caused the Big Bang. All right? So, God's saying, the scripture in essence is saying, if God sees you in heaven, you're going. So, now, let's look at these things. Look at Philippians 1:6, back in the back side again, page 12. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what God wants me to do. Me, living in the now perspective, not the eternal perspective. God wants me to be confident in what he's doing in my life. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which has begun a good work in you, will, God will, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes back. Alright? So that's what Paul wants us to know, that wants the people he wrote to in Philippi, wants you and I, the people who read it today, wants us to know that God desires us to have confidence in him. Alright? So, is eternal security true? Once saved, always saved. In the only viewpoint that matters, God's, yes. My viewpoint doesn't matter. I can't be saved because truly being saved means God already sees me in heaven and lose my salvation. Impossible. However, from the human perspective, we are told to judge each other by our fruits, right? From the human perspective, Lynn back there could show every sign of being the most mature Christian on the planet. He doesn't, but I mean he could. He could. You could look at him and judge him by the fruit standard that the Bible teaches, and the Bible said that's how you get home, and we can make a logical conclusion, which I have, that Lynn's going to heaven. But you know the thing about it, how many of you believe Lynn's going to heaven? Get your hand up there, Lynn. You're not helping my argument. All right. So Lynn's going to heaven. I believe that.
Yeah, I do too. I believe. I want to believe for the.
But the opinion that counts is God's.
Amen.
So Paul said, here's what the scripture seemed to be teaching with this if. If you're not hanging in there, you're not one of those God sees in heaven. So from a human perspective, he says, hang in there, folks. One verse, he said, make your calling and election sure. All he's doing, Paul and the other writers, are trying to encourage us, stay in this thing. Now, there are two groups of people who believe once saved, always saved, just that crowd and then the divine election crowd. The divine election crowd uses an acronym. How many of you know what an acronym is? An acronym is where you take a word and take those letters, put them this way, and have each letter stand for something. The acronym for the doctrine of divine election, or Calvinism, is TULIP. The flower, T-U-L-I-P. All right? Now, I have that acronym right here. The 5 points of divine election, the main 5 points, obviously it's a huge doctrine like most doctrines are, but the 5 points they stress through this acronym. Total depravity is what the T stands for. Everybody's lost. All right? The U stands for unconditional election. That's their way of saying you don't have anything to do with your salvation. It's all God, none of you. All right? You can't say no if he chooses you. L is limited atonement. God has not offered atonement for everybody. Only those he has selected. I, in TULIP, stand for irresistible grace. If you're God's chosen, you cannot say no.
Yeah.
And P stands for perseverance of the saints. Real Christians hang in there.
Yeah.
All right. Because the grace of God gives them the strength to stay in the venue of being a Christian. Now, I put there, I agree with point one. Total depravity. The whole world was lost. Sin and death passed unto the whole world because of Adam. Right? I disagree with point two. I think there are conditions to being saved. And the condition is say yes to the Lord. I emphatically disagree with point three that God only offers salvation to a few. I disagree with their idea of irresistible grace. Don't get me wrong. I find his grace irresistible. But that's not what they mean by it. They mean that I had no ability to say no. I disagree with that. I do agree with point five. Genuine Christians persevere to the end. As you can tell, I don't believe in divine election. I believe God offers salvation to whosoever will. But I do agree with points 1 and 5 of the 2 of acronym, that the whole world is depraved without God and need salvation. And I do believe why there seems to be scriptures that are contradictory is the Bible is simply telling us genuine Christians hang in to the end. Now, there are two camps that I've been around over the years in eternal security. Those that believe that Christians, genuine Christians, will be Christians at the end. Now, we all can see they could have a time of backsliding where they get out of church, but they'll get back in before they die. Genuine Christians. But then there is the other camp of divine election that I totally oppose, which seems to contradict all the verses I read to you. which says if you got saved yesterday, backslide tomorrow, and live the rest of your life for the devil, you're going to heaven because you were saved yesterday. Well, I would argue that the verses with if in it contradict that. If you got saved yesterday, you're going to be hanging on to your faith. You're going to be following the Lord. You're going to be imperfect, but you're going to be in Jesus. And that's the only way to get to heaven. So, again, I'm not going to get to, I thought I'd need one more verse, but I didn't realize I'd take the whole time on verse 23. But that's all right, because it switches up a little bit in verse 24. So I'm going to put a deal here. We're going to quit right here. But you know, you share stuff like this, and you always wonder, have I made it clear enough? God, and when I say I disagree with irresistible grace, only the way they define it. I found God's grace to be irresistible to me. Just the way I found Barb to be irresistible. Couldn't resist her. Having said that, I still had a choice. I could have been an idiot, married someone else, if I could have found someone else. Chances weren't real good there. But anyway, so I believe in irresistible grace, just not the way the TULIP acronym describes it, or what they have in mind when they say it. So the good news is this. How do you know you're a Christian? Do you know there is not, I could not go to a court anywhere in America and prove I'm a Christian. Couldn't do it. I could go to court and prove that I'm religious. I could have my lawyer point out I preach. I'm in church all the time. I put lessons together. I would have no problem proving in any court in America that I'm religious. There's no way I can prove to them I'm a Christian. Now, in their reality, the two are probably synonymous, but they're not. There's only one court that I can prove that I'm a Christian, and that's the court in heaven. And my attorney there is Jesus. Amen? And what is my evidence? What is the evidence that proves in the court of heaven beyond any shadow of doubt that I'm a Christian? My faith. God can see it, you can't. There's no other evidence for salvation other than faith. You can't present, you can present faith in a court of law in the sense, some people describe faith as a code of things you believe. But biblical faith is beyond what you believe and goes to the point who you believe in. My faith is in Jesus. You don't know that. You can think that. You can judge me by my fruit. But you don't have God's vision and see who's sitting in heaven. Jesus, my attorney, can prove it. And he's the one the Father listens to. He said, Dad, he's one of mine. He said, well, have him come in, son. No more debate about that. Come, bring them on in. He's one of yours, he's one of mine. And of course, they don't have to have that discussion because God already knows. He's known from eternity. Yeah. My point is, now that you prayed a prayer, you don't just quit thinking about anything. You continue to pursue Christ. Your pursuit isn't what saves you. Your faith saves you. But genuine faith doesn't stop when you say, Jesus, come into my heart. No. Genuine faith keeps you in a relationship with Christ because you believe he's the one with the answers.
Yeah.
Amen? The word believe, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis in the Greek, that word means in the Amplified Bible, cling to, rely upon, adhere to. Doesn't mean you believe in the existence. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. It's not believing in his existence, it's believing in who he is. Mm-hmm. He's the one that's got the answers. The disciples said, when he said, "Will you leave me also?" They said, "Where are we going to go?
Yeah.
Only you have the words of eternal life." That's the faith I'm talking about. There's nowhere for me to go.
Yeah, but to you.
But in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Saving faith doesn't disappear after I pray a prayer. The faith that led me to embrace Jesus keeps me embracing Him. And when I sin, I run to Him and say, "Father, forgive me."
Yeah.
I don't run from Him. Where would I go?
I run to Him.
So that's what this area of Scripture is talking about. I am safe in God's hands. So you're going to scratch your head when you leave here and say, "Does Dave believe you can lose your salvation, or does he believe in eternal security?" Yes.
Yeah, we're all saved.
I believe from the human perspective that you can lose something we think you have that God knows you don't have. And the proof is in the pudding. When you keep your faith in God, persevere to the end, then we will see it from God's perspective. In the meantime, I always tell people this: I'm eternally secure. God saved me, He's going to finish the work. I'm eternally secure. I can say that for me. I can't say it for any other human. I can exhort you, keep your faith in Christ all the way to the end.